I wonder if I were to ask each one of you to finish this sentence. I hope what you might say. I think we'd get a whole lot of different answers to that question. I can probably guess what some of the children might say, maybe even what some of the adults might say. But what does that mean? I hope what? Maybe when birthday's coming around, we might say, I hope for something, or, yeah, is that word in your vocabulary? Do you sometimes say, I hope? What is that hope based on? I want to look this afternoon a little bit on probably a little bit different kind of hope than how we normally use that word. Tell a little story John Maxwell tells about a small town in Maine that was proposed to be the site of a great hydroelectric plant. A dam would be built across the river and the town would be submerged. The town would be destroyed. When the project was announced, the people were given many months to arrange their affairs and to relocate. During those months, a curious thing happened. All improvements ceased. No painting, no repairs, no effort to upkeep the town. A long time before the waters came, the town looked uncared for and abandoned, even though the people had not yet moved away. One citizen explained, where there is no hope for the future, there is no power for the present. Where there's no hope for the future, there's no power for the present. When I read that story, my mind went kind of in a direction that I'm not really going to go to today. But I do want to mention that there are times in life where we find ourselves battling depression or despair or all sorts of negative types of emotions and feelings. And oftentimes it's because we've lost hope. We've lost hope. I have another story that'll illustrate that a little bit later on. But for right now, I'd like if we could turn to Ephesians chapter 2 just to begin our discussion about hope. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul, now keep in mind that Paul, when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was in prison. Paul was in a situation, in a circumstance that was probably not what he would have preferred. Paul would have preferred to be out on the road, out visiting churches, planting churches, encouraging the saints, but God had him in prison. Why did God have him in prison? Well, probably God had him in prison so that he would have time to write some of these letters. And there were probably people there in Rome that God wanted the truth to be spoken to also. But Paul's in a situation that none of us would relish being in. And he's giving words of encouragement here, and he's telling us where we came from. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, as we consider a life like that, and maybe some of you did not have a long period of time in your lives that you were in that situation, maybe you got born again at a young age and you grew in faith, and the grace of God enabled you to grow, and you did not experience the depths of sin, the depths of helplessness and hopelessness. But this is reality for people around the world. This is reality for those that do not have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so it's no wonder that there's problems with drug abuse, with prescription drugs, with all sorts of different things, with the skyrocketing suicide rate in this country. It's because people have no hope. They feel helpless because they're looking at the things that the world has to offer. They're looking at the things that, that their own flesh and their own mind move them to, and there is no hope in that. Let's go on to verse 11. Wherefore, remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. No hope. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So he's painting a picture here of what we were like, and now as we lay hold of the promises of God, and as he makes us one with him, we have hope of eternal life, and then we have a life of peace and rest, and we're going to look at that. I'd like to turn back to 1 Corinthians 13 just briefly and look at those two verses at the end of chapter 13. First Corinthians 13, 12 and 13. For now, not then, but now we see through a glass. But even now we see darkly. We don't see clearly. We don't see everything that there is to be seen. There will come a day when we will see clearly. But now in this life we see darkly. But then face to face. Now I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Well, what is hope? Hope is an expectation. Hope is a thought that we have, a feeling, an emotion maybe, not really an emotion, but a way of thinking that there's an expectation. And the hope that we have as Christians, it's a confident expectation. And that question I asked earlier, I hope whatever we can fill in the blank there with, maybe it's an expectation, but there may not be a whole lot of confidence in that. But the hope that we have as Christians, there is confidence. If we are anchored in faith, we see how hope has to be anchored in faith. If we don't have hope, then we're like that ship that's adrift at sea with no power and no anchor, nothing to hold it in place, nothing to keep it going in the right direction. We have nothing to hold us firm. So hope and faith have to be conjoined. And what is this expectation? Think about hope. It's an expectation that things are going to get better. An expectation for a future good. If it's something we're hoping for, then we're hoping for something better, aren't we? Otherwise, why would we hope? We're hoping for something better. It's necessarily founded on faith. You don't need to turn to Proverbs 10, but I'd like to read a verse there. In Proverbs 10, verse 28. Proverbs 10, 28 says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. And I think that talks about two times, as we have this hope of the future of something better, then we're glad that we can hope in that. We're glad that by faith we trust that God will give us something better. But also, as that hope comes into being, we find the actual gladness in itself. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So again, it's a forward-looking thing. The wicked, they expect or they hope for things, but their hope does not come to pass. Their hope vanishes. So we believe by faith, we expect hope to partake of the good things, that it's going to get better. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 5 and look here for a little bit. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Verse 1, Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's several things we see here in these first couple of verses. We see the provision that God has made for us. We see peace. We see power. We see a promise. And we see the purpose of all this. So justified by faith gives us that peace in God. And that peace through faith is a forward-looking peace to what we hope to come to pass, which is the promise of God, the glory of God. In verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us." So faith that is misguided, or hope that is misguided, cannot rest. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So he's holding out a hope to us that if we would just come to him and put our faith in him, that we will find rest, and there is rest in that hope. Now, the world is screaming at us every day to come to the world, come to the things that the world has to offer. Do we find rest in those things? No, we don't. But oftentimes, we think that there's hope there. We partake of those things, or we pursue those things because there's a hope that it's going to satisfy some longing or some need in my life. But it does not give us rest. It's empty, and there's a dead end there. So it's in by faith in Jesus Christ, as we come to him, believing him, that we find rest. Come unto me. Our hope is an expectation of good things to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the favorite chapter of mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see again the perspective, either a temporal or a spiritual, eternal perspective. Starting in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 4, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." What is that talking about there? That's talking about the resurrection. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not," and that speaks of hope. We don't faint because we have hope. Hope is strength. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then verses 17 and 18 explains that temporal perspective to the eternal perspective. "For our light affliction." Now, as we go through difficult things in life, whether it's illnesses or relationship problems or just whatever things we can think of, we don't consider those things light afflictions. We don't think of those things that just last for a moment. Those are difficult things that last far longer than we would like them to last. But again, the perspective here, looking at the eternal, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works." It works in our lives. It does something for us. Our faith is tested. Our faith is strengthened. We exercise our spiritual or our moral muscles. In Hebrews chapter 5, the end of the chapter, it talks about having our spiritual senses exercised. So that what? So that we can discern between good and evil. So there's an exercising going on here in our spiritual life. So as our faith is tested, and we exercise faith toward God and believe in him and cry out to him, and our hope stands firm, is anchored to the rock, then it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we need to keep our eyes on that eternal. As I'm getting older, I find myself thinking about that a lot more. I think young people don't think much about eternity. They don't think much about heaven. They don't think much about going to be with the Lord. And I understand that. I really do. And so it's good to have some teaching on that sometimes to bring it to mind. But as young people, they think that they have a long life ahead of them and a lot of things to do in life, hopefully serving the Lord. They're not thinking too much about the finish line. It's kind of like marathon runners. If somebody's going to drop out of a marathon, they're probably going to do it in the first half of the race, 26 miles is a long way. And after 5, 8, 10, 12, 15 miles, they may get pretty discouraged and they lose hope that they're going to be able to make it. And they might drop out. How many people do you think drop out after 22, 23, 24 miles? Probably not many, if any, unless they get injured. But they get close to that finish line and they see what they've been hoping for. And so they drive on and they give it more effort. And so that's kind of what I'm finding as I get older. But we have this hope. While we look not at the things which are seen, here's faith again, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But as we look through eyes of faith and hold on to that hope of the resurrection, the things which are not seen are eternal. So here we see the faith and the hope continuing to be joined together. We'll turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to talk about Peter. Let's think about Peter a little bit here. In one of my Bible classes at school, we're working our way through Jesus' last week on earth, and as he comes into Jerusalem in the Last Supper and his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told Peter, said, this is what's going to happen, and you're going to deny me. And Peter said, not me. I will go to the death with you. I will do anything. And Jesus said, before the cock crows tonight, three times you're going to not deny me. He said, no, not me. I won't. Well, you know what happened? He did. Where was his faith? Where was his hope? His hope was in Jesus, but now Jesus says he's going to die. But what was it that Peter was lacking? Peter was lacking the Holy Spirit. Peter was lacking that understanding and the infilling of the Spirit, that grace, that power that the Spirit gives. So now, after Jesus resurrects and he ascends into heaven and they are waiting for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit comes, and now Peter is a changed man. Now Peter is going to live out his life with no fear, with hope of seeing Jesus again, of hope of that eternal life, hope of the resurrection, even to the point where when they brought him to be crucified, he said, no, I'm not worthy. And he asked to be crucified upside down. And so a totally different man, he was transformed by the power of God, and he walked in hope. And so here we have Peter speaking after Pentecost, after the filling of the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, he's quoting from Psalm 16. It says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. We find rest there, not despair, not depression, not distress. We find rest in hope. And what is this hope? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Prophecy about the Lord Jesus. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of what? The resurrection of Christ. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So what was his hope? His hope was of something better. His hope was of a coming time when there would be something better. Peter's life on this earth was full of trouble. Paul's life on this earth was full of trouble. Paul gives us a list of the things that he suffered for Christ. Jesus even said that he was going to show Paul what things he must suffer for his namesake. But they continued on steadfast and sure with their hope anchored in the Lord Jesus because of that hope of eternal life, that things were going to get better. Do you believe that things are going to get better? Are you stuck in a feeling that life is just so hard, so difficult, and it's not going to get better? Well, it may not get better in this life. But if our hope is steadfast and sure on the Lord Jesus, it will get better. And it'll get better beyond our wildest imaginations. In Acts, Paul said to the council, he said, I am a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. He was telling him, this is why the Jews are so upset with me. Because I believe in the resurrection. I hope in the resurrection. That was the hope of Israel. And I have seen it. And I'm living in it. In chapter 24, he said to Felix, believing the prophets, I have hope toward God that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Again, this is what Paul was basing the gospel on, the fulfillment of the gospel, and the hope that he had to walk by faith, the resurrection of the dead. In chapter 26, he said to Agrippa, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God to our fathers, which was the resurrection of the dead, the Messiah. John chapter 11, I had to think about John 11, where Jesus is coming into Bethany, the town of his good friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus had just died. Jesus had delayed his coming so that Lazarus could die, and they didn't understand that. And in John chapter 11, verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But she has faith. She said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She had hope that he was going to do something to make things better. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believed that. She had hope of that. But what was she wanting now? She was wanting something now. She was wanting her brother back now. She had the hope of the resurrection, but she was asking Jesus why he didn't come and heal her brother. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? He said. She said, yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world. You know, we see here a picture of Mary and Martha. Their brother had just died. That's not a pleasant thing. That's something they were grieving over. They were weeping over that. It was a situation in life that happens to us all. And they were grieving. And that's fine. That's good. God gave us those emotions, those feelings to grieve over things like that. There's nothing wrong with their grieving. But what encourages me here about Mary and Martha is they still maintain their faith and their hope in Jesus. It's okay to ask for Jesus to heal. It's okay. But as long as we're submitted to his will. She said, I know that he will rise in the resurrection. And that gives me comfort. That gives me rest. But can't we have him here for a little while longer? We can't blame her for asking that question, can we? But her hope was in the resurrection. Her hope was in Jesus. We walk by faith. We have hope of the resurrection. These are kind of lofty theological concepts, though, the hope of the resurrection, things that we can't see, the eternal things, things not seen. But we have to have an eye toward the future. We have to have an eye toward the end of life here, because life here is fairly well predictable. Even though different circumstances happen to different ones of us, it's fairly well predictable. Well, we can predict also the end of life, because God has shown us clearly what he has in mind for us. So the question for me is, does this knowledge, even beyond knowledge, this faith, this hope in the resurrection, this hope that God is going to do what he said he's going to do at the last day, does this affect my life today? How does that impact my life today? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Because if it doesn't have any impact on my life today, then I think something is lacking. Hebrews chapter 6 is a marvelous chapter. Very deep chapter, but yet very simple. Hope, this hope stands on the immovable foundation of God's promises. In the last six verses of Hebrews chapter 6, it's talking about the oath and the promise that God had given to Abraham. He swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. He gave a promise and an oath saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And this promise, this first promise, was the promise of a son, even in his old age, even past childbearing years. He hoped in God, he trusted in God, and God blessed him with the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So God not only promised it, but he said, I'm confirming my promise with an oath, that by two immutable things, the oath and the promise. And you know what? It's impossible for God to lie. Do you believe that? That it is impossible for God to lie? It is, because God is truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we see that the contrary to that, that Satan is the father of lies. So we see that's where the warfare is, between the truth and the lies, light and darkness. It is impossible for God to lie. So when God says that there will be a resurrection from the dead, when God says he's preparing a place for us in eternity beyond our wildest imaginations, it's going to be so glorious, and he is going to be there, there is no room for doubt. There's no room for doubt. We can rest in that. So it is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation. What does consolation mean? Consolation means comfort. Do you feel comforted? Is your daily life, amidst all the hectic things and the troubles and the chaos and this and that and the other thing, is your life characterized by a deep down sense of rest, comfort, and peace? Maybe some days you need to stop in a quiet place and look inside and see if it's still there. But if our hope is grounded on the Lord Jesus and his promises, it's there. It is there. The world, the flesh, and the devil are vying for our attention. They're trying to tear that peace and that rest away from us. But as long as we are firmly anchored on the promise of God, that rest and that peace and that hope will remain. Strong consolation. For who? For those who have fled for refuge. And there again, refuge is a place of rest, a place of safety, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We grasp that and we hold on to it, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. Our soul needs an anchor. Our soul needs something to be steady and rock solid, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. What is within the veil? The Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat is there, the blood of Jesus, that mercy seat. That's where we find rest. That's where we find that peace, that hope. So we have this hope in Hebrews chapter 6. There was a story that was told by Julius Siegel. He wrote about the 25,000 American soldiers that were held in Japanese POW camps during World War II. Back about 30 years ago, I had some former POWs from World War II come to the base to address my people and to explain to them some of the things that they experienced. Out of the several that were there, not one of them would give details, because they said that it was not proper to speak the things that were done to them. The one of them went so far as to say, try to imagine the worst thing one human being could do to another, and it was worse than that. Forced to exist in inhumane conditions, many of them died. Others, however, survived and eventually returned home. In general, this study found that there was no real difference in the stamina or the health of the people in these two groups, the ones that died and the ones that survived. The survivors, however, were different in one major respect. They confidently held on to the expectation and the hope that one day they would be released. They held on to that belief. They had hope of it getting better. One related that they talked about the kinds of homes that they would have, the jobs that they would choose, things that they would do with family and friends. They kept talking about those things as if they were already here. They had hope that things were going to get better. Siegel says that researchers have found that a hopeful attitude can lead to physiological changes that improve the immune system. Sometimes they use placebos in tests, and they find that just giving a person something that has absolutely no power whatsoever, but causing them to believe that will help them, it actually does. Now, we're talking about a hope or a faith that things are going to get better in a temporal sense in this world, and it has a great impact on people. If they have hope that things are going to get better, then their lives will be stronger and they can proceed, they can advance. This report is pointing out the benefit that people find in hoping in things that may or may not come to pass, but they have hope nonetheless. How much more power should we have for living who hope in an unchanging, promise-keeping God? We have a hope that is both sure and steadfast, that will not fail. I'd like if we take our hymn books, turn to number 913. Now it's a little warm in here. Maybe we could stand up. Wendell, if you'd lead us just in the first verse of this hymn. 913, will your anchor hold?
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds are cold, their wings of strife. When the strong tides bear and the cables strain. Will your anchor hold for firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure of the billows draw. Fast into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Thank you. You may be seated. Second verse says, it is safely moored. 'Twill the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables pass from his heart to mine by faith. Will your anchor drift or firm remain? It'll firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have told that the reef is near. Though the tempests rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow. It will surely hold in the floods of death. When the waters cold chill our latest breath, on the rising tide it can never fail, while our hopes abide within the veil. When our eyes behold through the gathering night, the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by that heavenly shore with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. One afternoon, we were coming into port. We'd been out at sea for a while. I'm not sure if I remember how long we'd been out, but we were anxious to get into port and have some rest and see our families again. And as we were coming into Jacksonville, Florida, we could see on the horizon the land. We could see the port. We could see the city. And we were beginning to hope that we'd get there soon. Well, as we got in close, a couple miles out, one of those famous Florida afternoon summer storms popped up, and it was a doozy. It was a good one. Those black clouds started gathering around, and the lightning flashed, and the wind started blowing. The seas got really rough, and so we had to aim this ship into a very narrow passage between the seawalls into port. Well, the captain decided, you know what, I'm not sure I have much hope of getting in. So what are we going to do? We're going to drop the anchors. We're going to drop the anchors. We have faith in those anchors. Because it's shallow enough here, they can drop down there, they can grab the hard, firm ground, and we'll just sit here anchored until the storm passes. And so we were at rest. We trusted the anchors, and the lightning bolts were hitting the water all around us. And after a while, the storm subsided, the sun came out, and the waves kind of calmed down. We pulled the anchors up and went into port. So our hope of getting into port was rewarded. But through the storm, we had to be anchored there. And sometimes in the storms of life, we just need to drop anchor. We need to take a little respite from the things of life and maybe call a friend or just fall on our knees before God, or maybe husband and wife to get together and spend some time in prayer and look into the Word of God and find the reason for the hope that is within us and weather that storm. But we must remain anchored to the rock. That's where our hope stands firm. So, coming into port, we are heading for a port. We are out on the ocean of life. And sometimes the storms raise, and sometimes the waters are choppy, sometimes they're nice and smooth, but we have an anchor that keeps us through that storm. Our hope is in the one who made the billows and the tempest. He's the one that caused that storm to rise up, and he's the one that can calm the storm also. So we find peace in that. Hope is a forward-looking thing. It's believing God that he's preparing something better. And in Hebrews, it talks about better things. It talks about a better hope. It talks about a better testament. It talks about a better covenant. It talks about better promises. And it talks about a better country. So there are better things that God is holding out to us. We just need to look at those things, look for those things, and not to be so concerned like Peter was. You know, he had hope that he could walk to Jesus, but then the storms caught his attention, and he began to sink. We have the promise that Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." We have the promise that Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." 1 Peter chapter 3, a couple of verses right there. 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. You know, hope also is an evangelistic tool. Did you ever think about that? If we are a people that have rest in the hope of the resurrection, hope that things are going to get better, hope that God is a promise-keeping God, then it's going to show in our lives. We're going to live a life of peace and rest, even in the midst of turmoil and trouble and storms. And so people are going to come and they're going to wonder, because they're not experiencing that. They don't have that same hope if they're not in Christ. Verse 14, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Jesus said, "Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I will come again. I will come back to you." Verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set your hearts aside for God. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of what? Of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We know what this hope is. Paul called it a mystery in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they didn't understand what this mystery was. What was the mystery? The mystery was Christ in us, the hope of glory. So as we live this life with Christ actually dwelling in us, we can have that rest and that hope going on. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, this morning we talked about faith. This afternoon we're talking about hope, and those two things are joined together as a foundation for our Christian life and walk on this earth, these temporal things. Tonight, we're going to see if we can open the door with the key to find just what God's purpose is for us as the body of Christ, as individual believers, as the church in this world, and what he has in store for us. Tonight, I have faith that God will share the key with us, and that we can go forth bringing glory to him. And I just have to think about that song, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Let's kneel for prayer.